One of the things that Wally wanted me to preach on was he wanted me to preach on deacons again, and I did that this morning. But he also said that he would like me to preach some encouraging lessons. And of course, when I hear that, I kind of chuckle, because who likes encouragement? And, and I was thinking that it's always good to preach on encouraging things, and I try to do that as much as I can. Some of you may think that I don't like those kind of lessons. I know Randy is always surprised when I say any kind of encouraging word. But there are so many encouraging things that we read of in the Word of God. And the most encouraging thing I can think of in the Word of God, the thing that really ought to just keep us on the ball and keep us motivated, is of course heaven, is of course the goal that every one of us is looking forward to and every one of us is desiring. We live for heaven. We live for that home. And I want us to open our hymn book, if you will, to hymn number 629. This is a hymn we don't sing very often, but it's a hymn that really does express a desire for heaven, a desire to go to this wonderful place in the afterworld. And I'd like for us to sing this hymn at this time, just to kind of get our mind upon this topic here. Hymn number 629. Let us all stand, if we can, to sing this hymn.
If heaven's a place where there be no pain, no sorrow, no crying, nor ever again, where saints and angels sing refrain, then that's the place I long to be. If heaven's a place with its streets of gold, where saved ones shall walk and never grow, fair saints from harm in the shepherd's fold, then that's the place I long to be. If heaven's a place with its beauty rare, with pleasures and joy beyond compare, eternal life with the Father there, then that's the place I long to be. But most of all is my Lord to see, who shed his life blood to set my soul free. Oh, heaven in me, so much to me, yes, that's the place I long to be.
Please be seated. When one begins to look into the history of what people believed about the afterlife, it is not hard to discover that we're not the only ones to believe in life after death. And the Jews were not the only ones to believe in life after death. This was a belief that many ancient civilizations had. Throughout the ages, there's really been a strong belief on most societies that men lived on after life was over. And though this belief was sometimes very hazy, as it was in the case with men before the cross, and though it was sometimes wrong, as it was with the pagans, they were very wrong in their belief of the after a while, the ancients still held that a man would continue to live on somewhere in the unseen realm after his body died. And I don't believe there were anybody among the heathens who believed as strongly in the life after death as the Egyptians did. They really believed in this very strongly, and they made great preparations in this. In fact, when you go to Egypt, and some of you have been there, you see the great tombs of some of the pharaohs, some of the great monuments that these men built as their burial tombs. And when you go into these burial tombs, you'll find all sorts of things that they accumulated there for themselves to take with them in the toward the afterlife. Again, their view of the death was of a happier consummation, a continuation of life on a higher plane forever, in peace, on the beautiful roads of the west, where the fair welcome awaits him who reaches the east. And that's taken from the Encyclopedia Britannica regarding the Egyptian belief of life after death. Another example of heathens who believed in life after death were the Ur of the Chaldeans. Those of us who are familiar with the Bible remember that Abraham came from the Ur of the Chaldeans. And in Ur, they had done lots of diggings in the cities where Abraham was from. And in some of the royal tombs there, they have discovered not only materials that would be needed in the afterlife, but they have found 60 or 80 skeletal remains in some of these tombs of individuals who went to their death with their king or with their queen, and went to their death to be their king or queen's escort, to be their bodyguards, to be their servants in the afterlife. And they have found these kind of things in the Ur of the Chaldees. And though there is a certain appeal, you know, we look at this and we consider this and we kind of maybe think, well, what a nice thought perhaps this is, this afterlife these ancient people had. And though there may be a certain appeal to what these people thought about life after death, we need to realize that their concept would never be any greater than the gods whom they served. The pagans had a concept of life after death, but their concept was never any stronger or never greater than the gods whom they served. And the gods whom they served were weak gods. They were gods who would war among themselves. They were gods who were jealous. They were gods who had problems like we have problems. And if you think about it, the pagans seemed to even understand the inabilities of their God to provide for them in the afterlife. For why else would they feel they need their own bodyguards? Why else would they feel they need to bring their own food, their own clothing, their own shelter, their own weapons? You know, because they understood that their gods, even though they were offering them something for the afterlife, that their gods were really unable to give them what they really would need. And so they would have to bring their own provisions and into with them into death. But this was the pagan view. This is what the pagans thought of when they thought of life after death. They had a view, but it was wrong. The Jews and the people of God before the Jews, who lived before the time of the law, also had a belief in life after death. And though this belief was not as clear as our belief is, and we shouldn't be surprised at that because we're told in the New Testament that Jesus Christ came to make immortality and life clear through Jesus Christ and the Gospel, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, though they did not have a clear view of life after death, they still had a strong view that was better than anything here. And it was better than anything that could possibly ever be on the earth. And I'm reminded of what the patriarch Job said. Turn it to us at Job. And Job makes a beautiful statement with regard to his understanding of life after death. And in Job chapter 19, beginning of verse 25, we hear the old patriarch saying these words. This is Job 19. Pardon me, I'm in Jeremiah. And I was thinking, Job 19, beginning of verse 25, this is what Job had to say with regard to life after death. He says in verse 25, he says, "As far as me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me." If you say, how shall we persecute him, and what pretext for a case against him can we find? Then be afraid of the sword for yourselves. For wrath brings the punishment of the sword, so that you may know there is judgment. Now, he gets involved in some other things here in his conversation. But he's talking to his friend. And he's talking about what he looks forward to after death. And I want us to remember, we studied Job recently, and I want us to remember that when Job said these words, he was in the grips of a great suffering. He was suffering a terrible disease. He had lost his children. He had lost his material wealth. And his friends had turned against him. His friends had accused him of being an unrighteous man. They're saying, you're suffering because you're an ungodly man. And Job is defending his integrity. He's defending his righteousness. But yet he knows that it doesn't look like he's going to win this battle. That his friends are going to appear at least to be vindicated by his death. And so Job looks forward to the life after death. And he says here again in verse 25, he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives," he says. "I know that he lives." And he knows that he says here, "And at the last he will take his stand on the earth, even when my skin is destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." And I believe here he's talking about a resurrection from the dead. But he has this great confidence that God is his Redeemer, and that God lives, and that God will vindicate him one day. He didn't expect it in this life. He thought he was going to die. He thought he was going to lose everything, and that it had to happen after his death. But he had confidence in what looked forward to him. And of course, We know several songs in our hymn book that talk about God being our Redeemer and the confidence that we have about God being our Redeemer. One such hymn is an old favorite in hymn number 479. Turn there if you will. And this is one that we have sung many times in the past, and we haven't sung it necessarily recently. But I like to sing it now because, again, it expresses the Job belief and our belief in the Redeemer. God, our Redeemer. Listen to what it says. He says in verse 1, we'll sing it. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives and ever prays for me. I know eternal life he gives from sin and sorrow free. I know my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. And that's just a confidence that we need to have while we sojourn on earth and while we suffer so many things here. Let us sing this song. I know that my Redeemer lives and ever prays for me. I know eternal life he gives from sin and sorrow free. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know the mark of the life he gives. I know. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that I'm too sinful, man, to saving grace is nigh. I know that he will come again to take me home on high. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that over yonder stands a place prepared for me. A house I made with hands most wonderful to see. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. As I sing this song, I have several things that run through my mind. Perhaps the first thing that runs through my mind is this is one of the songs I remember my young Peter singing as a younger than Brock. He'd be sitting on the floor. He wouldn't know very many words of songs, but we sang this a lot, I guess, expressing our hope in God. And I remember him singing as a little boy, I know my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. And I was thinking, you know, a little boy learning that and being able to sing that and understand that, and hopefully as a man he still appreciates that to this day. Because this is what we know. We need to know this. Because how else can we live our life in faith without knowing this? If this is not true, if this is not something that we believe, then how can we be faithful? I mean, what is the point of life? What is the point of anything if we have no hope of eternal life? I mean, we may as well eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But Job was not the only Old Testament saint who knew about the Redeemer. And all the faithful knew. And all the faithful would be able to say with Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. All of them would be able to say that. And though their view of what he had to offer for them was not as clear as we have, as I said before, the information they had was enough to cause them to long for a better country. To long for something better than what was there in their day. We read about this, for example, in Hebrews chapter 11, turn there if you will, where the writer here talks about the patriarchs of Abraham, of Sarah, of Isaac, and Jacob. And he says in verse 13, that all these have died in faith, he says, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own, and indeed if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. These men and women sojourn on earth, and they live their life on the earth, a life of great uncertainty, a life of great wanderings, and they had no permanent home, and yet they were relatively comfortable. They had a nice tent. Abraham was a rich man. He probably had everything he needed. But yet he knew there was something better than what we had here. And he longed for a better country. And the writer makes it clear that Abraham was not long to go back to the Ur of the Chaldees. He wasn't long to go back to where he buried his father Terah. But he was looking for a better country, something not on this earth. And this is the kind of hope he had. And again, though it was not clear to him, he understood that it was better than anything that was here on the earth. The desire that these people had for a better country was also in all the New Testament saints. And we remember the things that they suffered. We could sometimes make the wonder, well, what made them endure? What made them hold on to their faith and not deny Christ and not deny the call? And I believe that the answer is simple. These people had a strong faith in this heavenly country. They had a strong faith in life after death with God. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul stated like this, and again, Paul is writing from prison, not really knowing whether he was going to go and live on or be released. He does say to the church of Philippi, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And in verse 23, but I am hard-pressed in both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. And then he says, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Paul knew that it was better for him to die, that it was better for him to go on, but yet he understood as well that for the sake of the Philippians, it may be better that he stayed, and therefore he left it in God's hands. But the point is, he knew that it was better to leave than to stay. You know, so often we make every effort to stay here on earth. And again, I think it's a natural inclination to want to live, and to want to have health, and to want to have strength of body, and to just live a long life. And there are a lot of us who feel this way, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we need to realize that it is better if we weren't here, that what God has in store for us is far better than anything that is here on the earth. And dear friends and brothers and sisters, if we put our hope in this life, we will be sort of disappointed. If we put our hope in what we see now, we will be disappointed because all the things that we see will one day be removed. It will be rolled up and changed and taken away in a blink of an eye. And the only things that remain are the things that are unseen, the things of heaven itself. The writers understood. Paul's letter to Philippians, he understood the better hope that he had. And he suffered many things in order to gain this hope. Because he knew that in order to go to heaven, he would have to be faithful, and he went through many obstacles. And so did the Old Testament saints as well. The Old Testament people, again, with their poor view of heaven, and I say poor, God had not revealed it as clearly as he did in the New Testament, but even with their poor view of heaven, they endured great suffering to go there. In Hebrews chapter 11 again, beginning of verse 32, he says, and what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourging, just also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world is not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Here we read about all the things they suffered, even though they did not receive in their own lifetime. And even though they died knowing that they would not be the ones to receive in their lifetime, they remained true, remained faithful, and suffered many horrible things in their life. They were tortured, they were mocked, they were scourged, they were chained, they were imprisoned, they were destitute, they had no home, And they gave the ultimate sacrifice, their lives, just so they would not miss out on this better place. But again, the Old Testament saints were not the only ones who knew about this place. The New Testament saints also lived with it as well. And they went as a casual reading the book of Acts will show, as the Old Testament saints did. They were suffering as well, and suffered great things in order to gain heaven. Again, I want to go back to the Philippian letter and notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, when he talks about the life after death. And he says, whatever things were gained to me, talking about his life under Judaism, whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but that which is from faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul said, I'm willing to go through all this so that I can attain to this resurrection of the dead. Paul is not denying that all the dead will be raised, but only the dead in Christ will be raised to new life. All the dead will be raised, but only those who are Christians, only those who remain true and faithful will be hearing the voice, enter into the joy of the Lord. And Paul said, I'm giving up all these things. I've counted these as rubbish, of no value, so I can know Christ, so that I can attain to that resurrection. I often wonder in our lives, the lives we live in this country, with the ease in which we go about this land, and the comfort we have in life, and we have relatively little persecution, do we really have this kind of faith? Or we are prepared to just count all things as lost? Or we just want to hold on to everything as hard as we can? You know, the early Christians suffered many things. And Paul spoke about these things in his other epistles as well. He talked about great sufferings that he personally went through. But his view, I believe, was the view of all the faithful saints, both in the Old and New Testament. His view was that the sufferings that he went through will be considered nothing when the final day of judgment comes and heaven is entered into. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, having gone through a whole list of things that he suffered earlier on in the chapter. He says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is revealed to us. Sometimes people show their scars of what they have suffered for the cause of Christ, what they have suffered in life, and they act like this is something, and of course it is. Of course it's something. But on that final day, there'll be nothing compared to what we have in Christ. That's what Paul is saying. It'll be like nothing. And they could say that because their view of heaven was so high and holy. Their view of heaven was not of some dingy place where we're just barely saved, but a place where God will take care of all those who belong to Him. A place of wonder. And we too need to have the same kind of faith that these Old Testament saints had. A place that we long for, a place that is better than what we have here, and we need to have such longing in our hearts. The Old Testament saints suffered great things for the cause of Christ and for the cause of entering into heaven. And you're made to wonder, what view of heaven do they have? How do they see heaven? How do they see the afterlife? They must have some concept that would have really been motivational to make them suffer the things they suffered and remain true. And I believe when we begin to look at the Scriptures, we'll be able to see that their view of heaven, their view of the afterlife, is something that is really just incredible. Look what Paul or Peter says in his letter to his second epistle in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. The Apostle Peter says in verse 13, about the new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Here's a man that knows his time on earth is almost over. He has suffered a lot, and he will suffer even more after this epistle has been written. But he says in verse 13, he says, but according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. They're looking for a new heaven and new earth. Negatively speaking, this new order would lack all the terrible things which have plagued this earth. All the things which have been a plague to man on the earth since the fall will be done away with. Viewed positively, the new heaven and the new earth will have everything that men desire but can never have while in the flesh. Somebody says, well, how do you know this, preacher? Because the Bible tells me so. Look at the book of Revelation. Look at the book of Revelation chapter 7 and verse 16. And look at some of the negative things about heaven. Some of the things that won't be there. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 16, the writer writes and says these words. He says, they will hunger no more, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And then in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, look at this real quick. Revelation 21 and verse 4, where the Scripture says, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. And then Revelation 22 and verse 5, it says here, and there will be no longer any night, and they will not have need of light of the lamp, nor light of the sun, because the Lord will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. These are three verses that talk about things that won't be in heaven. Things that won't be there, that people won't have to worry about anymore. Viewed negatively, these things are this. In heaven, it will be a place where all of man's needs are provided for, where the elements will no longer work against him. Again, imagine never having to stand by the graveside of someone. Never having to stand by the graveside of a loved one and mourn their passing. Or never have to listen to the cry of one who's in great pain because of some disease or accident that they are suffering. Imagine a place where one never again has to contend with the wicked and never have to suffer at the hands of the evildoer. And with this kind of view of the better country, it is no wonder that these men long to go there. Doesn't it make you long to go there, to be able to go to a place where there's no more suffering, no more tears? The sun does not work, the elements don't work against us. You see, that was their view of heaven. And therefore, they were willing to give up all things on earth to go to that place. I was speaking a few moments ago to Carol, and she was saying that one of her relatives told her that she thinks that hell may be here on the earth. Let me tell you what, there may be hellish things on the earth. But earth does not yet have an absence of all good things. And hell will certainly be an absence of everything that's good. As long as the sun shines on the earth, and as long as flowers grow, and as long as there is love on the earth, there will not be hell here. Because hell has none of these things. But I'll tell you what, heaven has none of these things that make earth evil. It'll have no hate, it'll have no death, it'll have no corruption of any sort. You see, that's why these men wanted to go there. Because heaven will not have the things that make this life so evil and so bad. But then there are positive things that these men looked at as they looked toward heaven. Look at the Revelation chapter 4, 14 and verse 13. In Revelation 14 and verse 13, actually go back to Revelation 7 first in verse 17. Revelation 7 and verse 17, where the Scripture says, having talked about the negative things, there'll be no hunger, no thirst, the sun won't beat on them anymore, nor any heat. He says, for the Lamb is in the center of the throne, He will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to the springs of life, the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No tears in heaven, no sorrow again. What a wonderful thought. Again, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. Revelation 14 and verse 13, where the writer says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. They may rest. Finally, we'll have entered that great Sabbath that God has prepared for those who love Him, where we will no longer have to work, no longer have to struggle against the things that we have to struggle for in this life, or struggle against in this life. The saints had a marvelous view of heaven. And this view that they had of heaven was a view that motivated them to live their lives faithfully. Oh, I'm not saying they never got discouraged, because we all do, and that's why the saints were commanded to meet together, to encourage one another and to remind one another of these wonderful things. But as they faced the future, they realized that earth had no hope, that trusting in things of this life was trusting in the wind. And they put their hope in heaven, and they were prepared to do anything to go there. And that's what caused them to suffer. And that's what caused them to die. And that's what caused them to go through all the things that we read about in both the Old and the New Testament. Imagine a place known as heaven, where God is there, where there be no more tears, where there be no more suffering. And again, when we consider what the writer has said, he hasn't said very much, but he said enough, I think, to just excite the mind. But in light of what he said, it is no wonder that the apostles could write as they did about the sufferings they went through. Look at what 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. And listen to what he says. He says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not for things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so they look forward to wonderful things in the future. And he calls the sufferings that he's going through right then, momentary, and light. And again, all you have to do is read the verses just prior to that to realize what he's calling light affliction. And you'll be amazed. But that was how he could view it, because of his view of heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place, a place that we all maybe dream about from time to time. I know from time to time I think how nice it would be not to have to struggle here anymore. And I don't even struggle with life and death decisions. But I still long for it. And we all long for it. The time when all the struggles and all the sadness and all the disappointments of life will be over. And I'll be with God forevermore. Well, there's a hymn that I want to sing, and I'm not quite finished yet, but I want to sing this hymn because it reminds me of some of the things that the Bible talks about. And hymn is number 238, where he talks about God wiping away our tears. And I'm thinking how wonderful that will be. The sadness that we experience here in this life, because of all the things that we see and all the things we go through, all this sadness will be removed. Let's sing this song. When we reach that home and lay our burdens down, God shall wipe away all tears. When we join the saints and wear our golden crown, God shall wipe away all tears. God shall wipe away all tears from every eye. Give us sorrow all our fears. When we meet Him in that home beyond the sky, God shall wipe away all fears. When the pearly gates unfold for you and me, God shall wipe away all fears. When we see the Christ who set us free, God shall wipe away all fears. God shall wipe away all our tears from every eye. Give us joy for all our fears. When we meet Him in that room beyond the sky, God shall wipe away all tears. When we sweetly sing with all our ransom song, God shall wipe away all tears. No more parting come to mar that happy song. God shall wipe away all tears.
to wipe away all the tears from every eye. Give a joyful heart when we meet Him in that home beyond the sky. God shall wipe away all tears.
Turn to 204. Years ago, when I lived in Maine and Skip was preaching here, our guest in Framingham, I guess at that time, we would sometimes go to the Akron Message. Remember that, Skip? And there was an old brother there, and I can't remember his name, Brother Moss. And he must have been, he was an old man then, close to 90 then. I remember him getting up there after the lectures were over, and he was an old man, and this is one of his favorite songs to be sung. And of course, I guess when a man gets to be 90 or close to 90, you begin to long for this even more. But I have to say, as I get to be as old as I am, I begin to realize how nice this would be. A place where we never grow old. I have heard of a land on a faraway strand. It's a beautiful home of the soul. Built by Jesus on high, where we never shall hide. It's a land where we'll never persecution. The Bible guarantees that. And we should not be afraid of it. We should not run from it, even though we should pray the Lord deliver us from it, from all temptations, including this. But yet we must realize that we must be willing to suffer if we're going to have a share in Christ and what Christ has to offer. When the apostles went through the cities after he had converted many people, he went back, and he was going back through them as he was going back to Antioch. He tells the Christians that we will suffer tribulations, we will suffer persecutions for the cause of Christ. That is not we may do it. He said we will. But through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And we will suffer. It may not be physical. It may be that we suffer because of our stand for Christ. It may be your job is jeopardized because you are a Christian. It may be come in a number of forms, but we will suffer if we are faithful to Christ and loyal to Him. And brethren, if men of God before the time of Jesus were willing to suffer so much with the little knowledge they had of heaven, a little knowledge that they had of that better country, how much more should we who live on this side of Calvary be willing to suffer? We know more than they know. We live after the resurrection of Christ. The prophets were true. They told the truth. The things that they had said concerning the Christ have indeed happened. And therefore we should have greater confidence than even they had, because we live in the time of fulfillment. And yet, are we living to go to heaven? The next time you feel that you cannot continue to go on, and there are many times in our life we say, I just can't go on. I just can't continue on as I'm going. We must keep in our mind what we are living for. We must remind ourselves that when we became Christians, Jesus did not promise us a rose garden, as the song says. He did not promise us a life of comfort. He told us that we will suffer, and He said our enemies will sometimes be the members of our own family, our own household. We did not become Christians because we were promised an easier time in this world with the world. We did not become a disciple for these reasons. Instead, we became a disciple because we knew that this was the only way in which we could live with God and to see God face to face. You know, Jesus tells us that He is the only way to God. There is no other avenue to God except through Jesus Christ. And we must cling to Him throughout this life. We must proclaim His name to others and share this story with them, so that they may have the same hope that we have of everlasting life. We became Christians so that we could live with God in eternity in that place called the new heavens and the new earth. And once we remind ourselves of these things in the time of our suffering, and once we remember why we are Christians, then we need to set our eyes back on Jesus. We need to look to Him again and realize that He, the author, is not just the author of our faith, but the perfecter of our faith, and that through Him our faith will be strengthened, and that through Him we will be able to achieve all that we have set our mind to achieve in Him. Heaven is a marvelous place, but if we miss out on heaven, as one preacher says, we've missed out on everything. We may have all the riches of this life, we may have all the good things that life has to offer, but if we miss out on heaven, we've missed out on everything. Is heaven your goal? Is heaven the place where you have been promised? If you are not a believer in Christ, then of course, heaven is not something you will ever have. You may feel you may get it. You may think, I don't know why I shouldn't get it because I'm a pretty good guy or gal. But if you're not a Christian, you will not inherit eternal life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. There'll be no life eternal for you. Just eternal death. Eternal separation from God. What will it be for you? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Have you turned from your sins in repentance? Have you been immersed, baptized for the forgiveness of sins? Well, this is the way that you enter into that relationship with Christ in the first place. And then you live a life of faithfulness, a life of trust in Him, and He will see you through. We're going to sing one more song, and we'll use this song for the invitation. And it's song number 252. And this hymn here, again, focuses our mind on heaven. And I hope that as we sing this song, that we'll think about the rest. The rest that God has promised to those who love Him. And I hope that if we sing this song, that you sing this honestly. Because this song is spoken from the standpoint of a person who is a Christian. A person who is a child of God. A person who is faithful in his loyalty to Christ. If you're not faithful to Him, if you're not a child of God, you really can't sing this song. But that can be remedied right to this very night. The water is ready. We will help you. If you believe and turn to your sin. Think about heaven as we stand to sing this last song, 252. This is my